The scripture reading for this morning was going to be Mark 4, verses 26 to 32. But the Attorney General of the United States chose my text for me on Thursday. But, much to Mary's relief, I'm sure, he did not suggest any hymns. Which is why we sang that wonderful hymn at the beginning, which is one of my favorites out of the Pilgrim Hymnal. So I read instead the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due them. Taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. One of the most significant books to come out of the early church, the first few centuries of the church's history, is the Confessions, written by St. Augustine. Augustine was born in northern Africa in the 4th century, the 300s, about 350 years after the time of Jesus and Paul, and became a professor of rhetoric. And he taught in Milan and Italy and Rome and was widely known as quite an authority on rhetoric in the classical world, which was, of course, one of the main subjects that anybody in public service would learn how to speak in public, which is what he taught. Augustine's mother was a Christian. Her name was Monica. And Monica gradually worked on her son for a long time. And Augustine, I think, was almost 40, which back at that time was, he was already a senior citizen in his late 30s to 40. And he gradually became attracted to Christianity and started to read Christian works, but had not made that decision to become a Christian until one day he was in the garden of a friend, and it so happened that there was a volume of Paul's letters in the garden where he was. And as he was sitting, he thought he heard some children singing, "Take and read it, take and read, take and read it, take and read." So he picked up the volume of Paul's letters and opened it up. And he opened it up to this text. In particular, the last few verses about not living and reveling in licentiousness, but putting away the works of the darkness. And he said at that moment, he realized that God was calling him. And so he was ordained as a priest. And he wasn't just some 22-year-old kid out of seminary. I mean, he was, you know, well known as a teacher, and was made a bishop soon thereafter, and became now one of the most prominent theologians in the history of the church. Thinking about with the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation last year, I mean, Augustine was one-stop shopping for Calvin and Luther and other theologians. He was very important. So, this text from Romans has such a tortured history in the history of the church. So I would suggest that you buckle up and roll up the windows, because this is probably going to be a bumpy ride. First, I want to tell you what Paul is saying in this text, and then I'm going to tell you what Paul is not saying. What Paul is saying. Paul is saying, yes, power comes from God, and that on a normal day you should obey the authorities. I mean, we all know that. Although I realize, of course, because we are in Connecticut, the land of steady habits, things like traffic signs and traffic laws are all suggested rather than required. Things like speed limits and stop signs and yield signs and all that. Well, you know that. But on a good day, just, you know, obey the laws. And then he says in verse 7, but pay to all what is due them. Pay your taxes, okay? Give respect to those who deserve respect. Notice that. Give honor to those who deserve honor. Take note of that. And then goes on to say that the summary of the law is to love your neighbor. Now, didn't Jesus say somewhere that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, our strength, our mind, and our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves? The entire law and prophets hang on this. And then we come to the last part, verses 11 to 14, where Paul says, look, folks, it's time to wake up. It is time to wake up, because things are moving along. Now, what does all this mean? Well, Paul understood, certainly, authority. Just as Jesus and the disciples and the early church for the first three centuries of the church's history lived in the context of the pagan Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire gave our civilization many, many things. The columns that line this church come from the Greeks and the Romans. I mean, it's all around. The town office across the street would easily fit into ancient Rome. We owe the Roman civilization many things. What we also owe the Roman civilization for is a taste for violence. The Roman Empire was a power to be reckoned with. Jesus certainly challenged the Roman Empire. Do you remember the passage about the Roman coin? The Pharisees asked Jesus, hey, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus asked for the coin. And of course it has Caesar's image on it. And Jesus' response is, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And what that means, of course, is that since, as the scriptures tell us, everything belongs to God, the only thing that belongs to Caesar is that measly little denarius. Paul understood power. He was a Roman citizen. He was born in what is now Turkey. And he confronted Rome. He was arrested for disturbing the peace, appealed to the Roman emperor as a citizen. He had a right to do that, and was shipped off to Rome. Now, Paul had already written this letter to the Romans a few years previous. And we'll get to that in just a second. It is not recorded in the New Testament, but the widely held tradition is that Paul very close to the execution of Peter by crucifixion, that Paul was beheaded by a sword as his punishment for having a big mouth. Now, when Paul was writing to the Romans, he already knew that things were getting dicey. The emperor was the Emperor Nero, who ate Christians for breakfast. And when Paul writes to the Romans, in this, especially in this first part of this chapter, he's telling them, look, things are going to get rough. As much as you can, go along with the government. It doesn't mean you have to like it, but just go along. Keep your heads down. Because we've got work to do. And remember, when he says, wake up, the time for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, what he's saying is, the Roman Empire is not going to last forever. It's not. So just wait it out. But give honor to those who deserve honor. Give respect to those who deserve respect. Which is one way of saying, not everyone in the government deserves respect or honor. Okay, so that's what Paul is saying. The rest of my time here is going to be about what Paul is not saying. I want to quote from the Attorney General of the United States, Jeff Sessions, who said this past week, I would cite to you the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13 to obey the laws of the government because God has ordained the government for his purposes. Orderly and fair application of the law is itself a good and moral thing. And that protects the weak and protects the lawful. This is an exact quote. I'm not making this up. Now, you know, obviously, that I've been studying scriptures for a long time. I've read this text in Greek. I'm sure Mr. Sessions cannot do that. He is a Sunday school teacher in the United Methodist Church. I don't think I'd want to have my kids in Sunday school class with him. I can just imagine what he would tell them. Mr. Sessions is undoubtedly an expert in the law. But when he made the statement, he was not speaking as an expert on the law. He was speaking as an amateur biblical scholar, and not a very good one at that. This is my area of expertise, so let's think about this for a few minutes. When government officials use texts from scripture, such as this and others, they need to be challenged. Now, some probably have told me that my approach to preaching and such at times can be tend to be academic in nature, and I won't argue with that. But there's a reason for that. When people say stuff like this in public, I need to be ready to counter it. So all those books in my study are there for a reason. And so Mr. Sessions quoted from the first verse of the chapter 13 of Romans, a text that has been used for centuries to keep people in their place. It was used, interestingly enough, in the time of the American Revolution, where preachers in England and loyalists in the United States, what was to become the United States, said, well, Paul says in chapter 13, verse 1 of Romans, that you should obey the government authorities. And obviously a lot of people here said, no. This text was used in the pre-Civil War United States to justify slavery. It was cited time and time again to support the Fugitive Slave Act of 1850, in which people who had escaped from bondage and had gone into free states where slavery was not legal could be captured in those free states and brought back into bondage. This, of course, brought about the Underground Railroad. This text was also used by the Third Reich. World War II veterans, pay attention. It was a favorite text of Adolf Hitler's. Be subject to authority. Trust the government. Because the government does what God wants the government to do. We all know how that went. For Jews and dissidents in Nazi Germany. The message here, when this text is used this way, is that since God has ordained the government, then whatever the government says or does is from God. And if you choose to disobey the government, you are disobeying God. Friends, this sounds like 17th century Massachusetts. Or 17th century Connecticut, which wasn't much better. So this text was quoted in the context of the current government policy to separate children of undocumented people coming across the Mexican border into the United States to keep the children here and send the parents back across the border. We claim in the United States to have values, to value families, to value people, to value immigrants. I don't want to get into now about the issue of illegal immigration. This is too big a subject for one sermon. But currently, folks, there are over 2,000, and I've heard conflicting numbers on this, at least 2,000 children in detention centers, one of them being an abandoned Walmart near the Mexican-United States border, in cages. Now, granted, those cages were there before. They were used for detainees before. I know that. Children that have literally been ripped away from their parents. There's one documented case of a woman from Honduras who was nursing her infant daughter, and the daughter was literally snatched from her mother's breast, and as the mother protested, she was handcuffed. Now, I'd like somebody to explain to me how that mother nursing her baby and that infant daughter is somehow a security risk to me or anybody else sitting in this room. Because if you can explain that, I'll believe it. But I would defy anybody to do that. The next step in the plan is to build tent cities and to house these children in tents. Those of you who lived through World War II might remember what happened to Japanese Americans. Oh, we're going to keep them in these camps, living in tents for their protection. That's the rationale used for these children. Haven't we been there before? Friends, experts have been very vocal, experts on child psychology, that the children, especially children under the age of 5 who are taken away from their parents, will be traumatized the rest of their lives. What our government is doing right now is causing permanent damage to children. And I suspect that the solution is going to be just to call the parents up, come to the border, here's your kid. Friends, our government has become morally bankrupt. We have no ground to stand on to challenge other countries about human rights because we are violating them by the hour. As Paul says, it is time to wake up. Our government is using scripture to justify the incarceration of innocent children who have been taken away from their parents. It is immoral, it is racist, and it is beneath the standards that we claim this country was founded on. Now, yes, in normal times, sure, obey the government. Obey the speed limit. Pay your taxes. That's not in question. My friend John Calvin, one of the fathers of the Protestant Reformation, At the very end of his book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, probably one of the most influential books in Western history, along with the Bible and Augustine's Confessions and a few others, says this. Now, John Calvin was an institutional guy. But this is what Calvin said in the very, very end, talking about Romans 13. He said that all government officials, not just kings and prelates at the very top, but all government officials must act in accordance with the will of God, as outlined in the scriptures. And lesser people in the government have not only the right, but the obligation to challenge that government if it does anything immoral or against the will of God. That's John Calvin. That text alone is at the rock bottom foundation of the American Revolution, when our ancestors said, government's not working for us anymore, we're done. So here we are at Father's Day. As fathers and mothers are being separated from their children, as we speak, as I speak, we're also celebrating Baccalaureate Sunday, as we celebrate our graduates. Victoria's here as one of our graduates. And so, for just a moment, I address those who are graduating from high school, college, or wherever. The world that you are inheriting is a mess. You already know that. The world that you are inheriting is a mess. And it's because my generation has made it so. The challenge you face is to make things right. And as Christians, we need to do what Paul tells us to do, which is to wake up. To wake up. Because there are things being done in our name and in God's name. Whatever happened to the separation of church and state? It applies when people decide they're not going to bake a cake for a gay couple. But somehow, it doesn't apply when infants are ripped from the arms of their mothers. Friends, what are we descending into? I fear for this country. And I thank God that my father was a World War II veteran, is not alive to see this going on, because I know exactly what he would say. Friends, our government is violating human rights. And we deserve whatever condemnation the nations of the world will give us. I would be happy to see a United Nations resolution condemning our government for what we are doing. Stop and think a minute. If these children were blonde and blue-eyed, would they be treated the way that they are being treated right now? I don't think so. Our government has instituted a policy that is racist and needs to be called as such. The thing to do is to be vocal. Remember the line from Alice's Restaurant? About making noise. When things are wrong, you need to stand up and make some noise. Friends, we need to stand up and make noise. There are Senate bills, apparently, that have been proposed that will end this practice. But there is still the attitude held in our government currently that it is instituted by God and therefore cannot be challenged by its citizens. And by God, I will die defending my right and yours to challenge our government. So here we are. Think what it is that we are being called to do as Christians. And go, therefore, and do thou likewise. Amen.